nation of Israel. Once again, the subject matter of our class in this age group is the consolation of Israel. Brother Darrell Pye will give you now our attention.
Our subject this morning is the consolation of Israel, and what I'm going to do first of all is I'm going to look at it from a mental and a moral aspect. In other words, what does it take to become a spiritual Jew or a natural Jew? What does the Almighty require of each one of these groups? I'm going to look at that before we get into some of the actual facts concerning the actual restoration. Well, the consolation of Israel is equivalent to the waiting for the Messiah. Reading from Luke 2, verses 25 and 26 concerning Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ or the Lord's anointed. The word paraklesis here is used for consolation. Also carries with it the meanings of exhortation, comfort, and encouragement in other scriptures. Christ will soon come to reign on this earth, but many do not understand that this is a restoration of the kingdom of God, which was established under Moses. It was continued in the hands of Yahweh-appointed kings and finally scattered to the winds because of iniquity. There once existed an actual throne of David, and it will be reestablished by one who will be a descended from David's literal family by Mary. Now, Peter on the day of Pentecost stated in Acts chapter 2, verse 30, "Therefore, being a prophet," and speaking of David, "and knowing that God has sworn and with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." Also, the angel Gabriel's message to Mary prior to Jesus' birth, "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David," Luke 1:32. The Jews were the sole subjects of this kingdom, having been nominated in such scriptures as Exodus 19:6, which was spoken by Yahweh to Moses, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation." This was also recognized in Jesus' day when his disciples asked him in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, which is on your handout, as the key verse, "Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Now, the word restore in the Greek means to establish, to set up, or return to its former state, estate. Another synonymous word with all of this is regeneration, and I think it could be used in this place as well, which speaks of spiritual regeneration and the inception of a new state of things in contrast with the old. And Matthew 19:28 reads, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." You know, there's a great difference, however, to be noted here. The disciples expected Israel to be the sole possessors of this kingdom again. Now, Brother Thomas writes this in Elpis Israel, page 452. "But it will not be so when the kingdom is restored to them again. The horns of the Gentiles will then be cast out of the land, and they will be ruled by Israelites indeed, who will have become Jews by adoption. For no Jews or Gentiles after the flesh can have any part in the government of Israel, and the Israelite empire, which will embrace all nations, unless their Jewish citizenship is based upon a higher principle than natural birth. The flesh constitutes a Jew a subject of the kingdom, but confers on him no right to sit and rule upon the throne of the house of David. This is reserved for Christ and his apostles, who shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, when he sits upon the throne of his glory, and for all other Jews and Gentiles who shall have become Jews inwardly. And I'm thinking of we ourselves. This is our goal, is to become a Jew inwardly, for whom the dominion under the whole heaven is decreed in the benevolence of God. Now, Israel's coming out of Egypt was certainly no more of a guarantee of entry into the promised land than for the Corinthian brethren that the Apostle Paul was warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This chapter applies very well to we Christadelphians today. And Paul's words in verse 14 is an example for us. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, we have many distractions which appeal to the flesh. And it is so easy to serve this master and murmur or complain when our ecclesial duties or serving the Spirit becomes burdensome to us. So when we read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, we see, now all the things, these things happened unto them for ensamples or examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. These things, meaning fleshly lusts, see, we're trying to serve the Spirit and not the flesh. But it's very difficult at times. We all know we stumble. But these things must be rejected, because when we partake of the memorial emblems, as noted in 1 Corinthians 11, we are remembering our Lord's sacrifice, not just the shedding of His blood, but also His daily crucifixion of His flesh. And this is our goal, to daily crucify our own flesh. And by identifying ourselves with His sacrifice, we are prayerfully and voluntarily committing ourselves to this scriptural injunction, or this scriptural way of life. Moses provided some very good spiritual lessons for the children of Israel in the wilderness, especially those of the new generation. Or we could say, hopefully, those Israelites indeed. They are also words of wisdom for us. If you would turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4, because we live in this wilderness of plenty, I would like to call it, and almost total lack of biblical understanding around us. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, we read that, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Well, this word statutes is a word, and I'm going to refer back to Brother Scott last night when he talked about the sealing, and this is a similar type of word here. It comes from a word which means to engrave. So if we engrave the statutes and the judgments, and now we're speaking about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the faith, so to speak, if we engrave these things in our minds, we're more likely to continue to live by them. But Israel failed very, very clearly in this. They failed very much. And he also says in here, he says, go in, that you may live to do them. And there's three times this is mentioned in the first six verses, to do them. And this is what we're talking about here. The faith requires that we live the faith. And it's not easy to do sometimes, because the flesh interferes with our living the faith. We're going to get more into the faith as we go along. Now, another thing I'd like to mention is the word hearken. This word means to hear intelligently and to examine the laws in order that a right decision be made. This was true in Moses' day, and it's especially true in our day. We should be hearkening to what we read and understand. What I would like to get across this morning is the fact that we need to really understand what we really have. And what we really have, we need to really put our whole effort into it. Because there is nothing else out there that we can serve that will give us as much eternal joy. Everything else is fleeting. A human being, when they go, you think of a trip you're going to take, and once you get on the trip and everything, it's over real quickly. It the enjoyment, it goes by real quickly and it's gone. This is something here that won't leave us. Fleshly enjoyments will leave us, but the spirit, that won't leave us. It'll always be with us. Moses strongly states in Deuteronomy 4:2, and this is another important point I want to make here. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. To keep is life, to disobey is death. And what scripture does that remind you of? Does it not remind you of Revelation 22:18-19, about adding to or taking away from the word? What's the result? He will remove your name out of the book of life, or my name out of the book of life, if we do that. So it's important. We understand this word. We have to keep it and never let it depart from us, to defend it when it's necessary. So therefore, he states that this law must be preserved in its purity. Now, Brother Thomas wrote this in The Ambassador in Volumes 1 and 2. Volume 1 and 2, it's the red volumes, which 1 and 2 are in one volume. It's on page 156. He wrote this, that the greatest and most dangerous enemies to Christ are those who pretend to be his friends but are not faithful to his doctrine. And they are unfaithful who, from any motives of personal interest, would weaken the point of doctrine or soften it for the gratification of their natural feelings or for fear of hurting the feelings of the enemy and so affecting their popularity with him. Brother Thomas believed the doctrine, and he was very jealous for the Almighty God and his doctrine. And this is the way we should be. We should be very jealous for him. And therefore, being jealous, we in effect mean that we will keep it and walk according to it. Another thing in Deuteronomy 4, verse 4, but ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. They were reminded to cleave unto Yahweh. And this word is used to describe the state of marriage, and it's based upon the physical closeness of a husband to his wife. And I think this powerfully reveals unto us the depth of love and devotion to our Heavenly Father that is required, as by Israelites indeed, or adopted Jews, or spiritual Jews. Now, the source of Jewish disobedience in the wilderness was the heart. And we know that the heart, after the thought processes are not centered there, of course. But to the Jew, it was the seat of the intellect or knowledge. Hence, number one, the mind, the purpose, the intelligence, the intention. Or number two, the understanding and insight. So you see, everything points to the mental aspect. And it has to be mental, then it's moral, and then it's physical. And you can't go any other way than that. And Solomon was told to serve God with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts, in 1 Chronicles 28:9. You know, there's over 830 references to heart in the Scriptures. And Jesus himself stated, Matthew 15:19, that out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. So therefore, only if a believer's entire mental and rational activity be brought under the instruction of God's Word will acceptable moral development follow. We all know the scripture, a man that is an honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perish, in Psalm 49:20. And we need to pay close attention to that scripture, because there's a lot of honorable people out there in the world, but they have no idea what the Almighty is really requires of them. From Abraham the Hebrew, or the crosser over, to the crucifixion of Jesus, there existed a peculiar people that had the mark or token of the land covenant in their flesh. And this mark or token of the covenant was placed by circumcision. It was purely a matter of flesh in its Mosaic requirement. And it was borne by both the faithful and the unfaithful. You know, and this can be true today with us. You know, we can be baptized and go to the meetings and so on, but if we are not keeping the faith, you know, it is useless. We have to understand this. This is something that we need to, you know, to bang into our heads. And I myself is included. And everything I say here today, I'm aiming at myself first. So if it hits you all, feel free to take it. Just being a natural descendant of Abraham, then, conferred no right to a millennial inheritance. The Jewish fathers received the promise because they believed what God promised them, and they clearly indicated their faith in doing what He commanded them to do. And thus they became subjects of a righteousness which is by faith. Now this necessitated, Brother Thomas says, some other definition of what a Hebrew of the Hebrews is, what an Israelite indeed is, or what an inward Jew, a Jew that is inward, or circumcision of the heart. And he wrote this in Eureka, Volume 1, pages 223 and 224. And Brother Thomas separated it, and I think we can all see this separation, that there's two classes, Israel after the flesh and Israel after the spirit. So the restoration of Israel will include both of these parties. We want to be the party of Israel after the spirit, do we not? Because we would be involved in our Lord and Savior and teaching and helping and assisting Him, rather than being a mortal out there in the nations and trying to live acceptably. And who knows if we would even make it that far once we have the truth in our hearts and minds, and then we're unfaithful to it, we probably won't be there. Brother Thomas wrote in the Ambassador this. He wrote, concerning the great and important work of a believer, it is to bring people to the understanding of the ancient and apostolic doctrine and to the obedience of faith in the form inculcated or instilled by them upon all believers. Now, Israel after the Spirit identifies those who were or are circumcised in heart. And this, the kingdom is covenanted to the children of God by adoption, not to sinners of any race. And the believer, Jew or Gentile, meaning you or me, must put on Jesus, and this is only done by believing the gospel and being baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, as we read about in Acts 8:12 and Matthew 28:19. Brother Thomas gave a very good list of what one must believe. I'm going to read what he has because I want to give these points out to make sure we know about when we're talking about the faith. And he wrote this. One must believe the promises covenanted to Abraham and to David, that Jesus was Son of God and Son of David, and therefore the Anointed of God, and that though not the son of Joseph, he was a real man and of the same nature as we ourselves, that he really suffered death, was buried and rose again, that he ascended into heaven and now sits at the right hand of power, that he was delivered for the offenses of the believers in the covenants of promise, and raised again for their justification, that he will return to Jerusalem in power, that he will raise the dead, and in cooperation with the righteous acquire great glory in the conquest of the world, and the regeneration of Israel and the nations. Having believed this and been baptized, one patiently continues in well-doing, seeking for glory and honor and incorruptibility, that when Christ shall appear, one may also appear with him in the glory of the 1,000 years. This is in Eureka, Volume 1, pages 225 and 226. No one can come into Jesus Christ except it be through the faith. Through it, Gentiles become Jews and natural-born Hebrews become Israelites indeed. This is our goal, brothers and sisters, so that we may live and reign with our Lord as spiritual Jews at the consolation, at the restoration, at the regeneration of Israel. And Paul quoted from Deuteronomy 10:16 when he noted, he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter. Well, this describes one who has first been mentally and then morally transformed by the power of the truth working within. And his reference here to the word letter in the Greek means that which is traced or drawn or written. And he alludes to the strict academic concept of religion as distinct from the moral principles which the word requires. Which the word requires as an inner mental development, together with an outward manifestation of what is known and believed. Or we could say it another way, or one who is enlightened by the word and has been mentally and morally transformed by its power operating within. So therefore, spiritual Israel must be the subjects of the circumcision of the heart. In other words, circumcised of flesh by imputation, or ascribed to one who has the faith. It's not literally imposed. In other words, circumcised of heart through the faith. Eureka, Volume 1, pages 227 and 228. Well, under Moses, David, and Solomon, Israel was ruled by a theocratic form of government. God was king, and the priests were the officers of his realm, and they generally were of a very weak nature. For a period of some 450 years, from the death of Joshua unto Samuel, the last of the judges, Israel's history is one of partial obedience and much rebellion against divine authority. The general period of the judges is best summarized by Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You know, this is a state today in the world around us, but we pray that it's not the state in our body to do anything we want to do. Paul had some words about this. Shall we sin that grace may abound? Well, his answer was, God forbid. Now, Israel turned their backs to Yahweh and requested a king of their own, the man Saul, who brought Israel to the brink of disaster. And thus ended the kingdom of God on earth until it be restored once again. And this restoration is absolutely essential in setting up God's kingdom, both for Israel after the spirit and Israel after the flesh, because there could be no kingdom without the restoration of Israel, natural Israel. There could be no kingdom. It won't start until that happens. The millennium won't start until the millennial temple is in place and the natural Jews are there, you know, to be brought into a better understanding. Now I'm going to turn a little bit more now to the actual restoration. Well, when the state of Israel was established in 1948, many then and now believe that this great event fulfilled many of the past prophecies concerning the restoration of Israel. However, most of these prophecies relate to the gathering which will take place under the Messiah, under the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Jesus the Anointed. Prophecies such as Ezekiel 37 are fulfilled. He must return until prophecies such as Ezekiel 37 are fulfilled. Now we read in Ezekiel 37:11, then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. In Ezekiel 37:19, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. So therefore, when I'm referring to the 10 tribes of Israel, I'm referring to the tribe, to Ephraim, who headed the 10 tribes. And if I'm referring to Judah, I'm also referring to Judah and Benjamin. Now, the full work of restoration, the restoration of Israel, will be the work of Yahweh, that is Jesus Christ, working with his called out ones, and on behalf of his Father and our Father. Well, Brother Thomas wrote in Elpis Israel, page 454, that there are two stages in the restoration of the Jews. The first is before the Battle of Armageddon, and the second after it, but both are premillennial. God has said, I will save the tents of Judah first. This is the first stage of restoration. Elpis Israel, page 454. We know a confusion of the tribes resulted after the... I'm going to try to explain why Judah is referred to. See, those Jews that want to return to Israel now, we will refer to them as Judah, those that want to be there. Those that are scattered throughout the earth and really don't want to come back, we're going to refer to them as Ephraim or the 10 tribes or Israel. And this is the only way it can be done, because a confusion of the tribes resulted after the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities, and nearly every tribe of Israel was represented in Judah's territory. However, once again, Judah is the term we're going to be using for the Jews who have returned to the land, who really want to go to the land and establish the nation of Israel. The pre-eventual return has been witnessed by the Christadelphians, is still going on today. You know, late 1940s, I know Christadelphians were greatly excited about this. But you know, now Jews are still coming back to Israel, and we still have some regathering of Judah left to go, as I will try to show here in a minute. But we should still be greatly excited by this, because this is a great sign. It cannot be much longer that our Lord and Savior will return. Therefore, the need for us to really think about what the faith is, and to put our mind and heart to it and trying to follow it. Well, this pre-eventual gathering will serve as the nucleus or the basis of future operations in the restoration of the rest of the tribes after He, or Christ, has appeared in the kingdom. It will be on purely political principles. I know you recognize this from Elpis Israel. And the Jewish colonists will return in unbelief the Messiahship of Jesus and of the truth as it is in Him. My brother Thomas hit that right on the head, didn't he not? That was, you know, a perfect prophetic understanding of Brother Thomas that he saw this. And a lot of people in his day really lambasted him for saying these things. Well, this limited colonization will continue under protection afforded by the U.S. and Britain. And this regathered people will serve as an ingredient, and Brother Thomas wrote this, as an ingredient in the bait to tempt the Gog nations to come up to battle against Jerusalem. And I thought that was an interesting way to put it. But you know, for one thing, we see that what we see in Iraq today is nothing more than the Tarshish nations that are there to ask the question, when Gog comes down, art thou come to take us full? We have them there. They're over there to say that now. Britain and the U.S. are the main powers there. Canada is there in Afghanistan, and I think Australia is there as well. These are all Tarshish nations. And you know, we can probably look at India as the eastern Tarshish as well in the latter days in being involved with all of this. If you think about it a minute, the protection afforded to Israel, why do you think Israel is still a state there? Because the U.S. and Britain have been shadowing, the wings overshadowing, as we read about in Isaiah 18:1. That was a prediction by Brother Thomas again, the wings overshadowing. And he looked more to Britain, because at that time Britain and her naval power and such was probably greater than the U.S.'s at that time. Now, we know that Britain is the mother line and the U.S. is the young line. So we see they're both in consort one with another. But I kind of firmly believe that in the latter day, maybe Britain may rise more. Because when we talk about the return of the Jew, Brother Thomas was very clear that the ships of Tarshish will be involved in ferrying these Jews back to the land. And this is something to keep in mind. And Britain has stumbled in their dealings with the Jews back in the 47-48 period and all. But we know Lord Balfour's declaration was one of the key points of their regathering. And so I think we're going to see them step forward in the future a little bit more. So therefore, what I'm saying, we're living at a time of calm before the storm. All nations are aligning themselves together against Jerusalem, as Zechariah 14:2 states. Russia is drawing huge dividends from their gigantic oil supplies, and it's rearming itself under its KGB boss, President Vladimir Putin. And you know, Russia wants to be the dominant power in that area, and Iran is pressing as well for it. And we know that's part of the old Persian Empire, and we know those two will be against Israel when the time comes. They've already threatened Israel, and Iran has anyway. So what we're seeing is we're seeing the development of Daniel's fourth beast. It's Greco-Roman influences. If you don't believe the Greco-Roman influence of Russia, read their history and see. It is their history.